Even as some are still here in the room, we pray for all of them. Pray, Father, that you would continue to watch over them and hear our prayers, that you might cause them to grow up loving you and serving you every day of their life. Pray that you would raise up a next generation of the church that would honor you and glorify you and faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look into your word this morning, as we continue our study in the book of James, would you help us to see those very things as well? Help us to be reminded of the great gospel. Help us to see how that gospel changes how we live our lives. And we pray that you would do this for your glory's sake and truly for our good. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. As we move along in the book of James, we come to the end of chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through the end of the chapter today. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is your most valuable possession? Maybe as you're thinking, you know, maybe it's your bank account, or maybe it's your retirement account. Maybe you're thinking it's your house or a car. Maybe it's a collection of something that you have, coins or stamps or baseball cards or something along those lines. Maybe some of you are thinking more or a little less tangential and thinking about maybe it's your health, or maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your family. You know, what is your most valuable possession? We could ask it another way. If God showed up this afternoon at your house and said, I will give you whatever you want, what would you ask for? You can only ask for one thing. What is it that you would ask Almighty God to give you? Well, that actually happened in the Bible. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 3. It happened in that Old Testament book, historical book. We read about Solomon. Solomon had a visit from the Almighty God. He showed up one afternoon and asked Solomon, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. Now, what would you ask for? What did Solomon ask for? He didn't ask for health. He didn't ask for material possessions. He didn't even ask for peace from his enemies. What did he ask for? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom, and we read in that passage that it pleased the Lord. Solomon learned fairly quickly that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that is from this earth, that is earthly, that is fleeting, that is empty, that is bankrupt. He wrote about that kind of wisdom in his book, Ecclesiastes. But he also learned that there was another kind of wisdom, a godly wisdom, a wisdom from above that brings purpose and meaning to life. Now, fast forward hundreds and hundreds of years to the time of James writing to a different group of people in a different time in a different place. And James tells us in James chapter 3 that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is a wisdom that comes from below, and there is a wisdom that comes from above. And as we've been talking about in the book of James, all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 2 and into chapter 3, James is calling Christian people to reflect on their life as a Christian. He's giving us test cases of what it means to be a genuine Christian, a real, sincere believer in Christ, to have true faith. He's giving us test cases of what it means to be that kind of a person. And today he gives us another one. He says, true believers in Christ, true Christians are to be people who have wisdom. And not just wisdom, but the right kind of wisdom. James begins his section here by helping to explain to us what the bad wisdom is, what the wisdom from below is like. And he tells us a little bit about what its motivation is in verse 14. There he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. He talks about the motivation of this earthly wisdom, this wisdom from below, this bad wisdom. The motivation is nothing less than self. He mentions these words, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is what characterize or what motivates this wisdom from below. These terms in the Greek, actually, we can unfold them a little bit in terms of what James is saying here. When he says bitter jealousy, the words that he's using there refer to a sharp, piercing, penetrating jealousy, a zealous rivalry or factionalism. That's kind of what's behind this term that he uses as bitter jealousy. And when he uses this term selfish ambition, it's this idea or attitude of self-seeking, self-interest, self-preservation. It actually comes from the sense of a word of a man working for hire, hiring himself out, or someone who is trying to get himself elected to office. The idea that you have to sell yourself, that you have to present yourself, you have to show yourself as being worthy. And he's using that word, and he's using this other word, bitter jealousy, to say this is what motivates the wisdom from below. It is motivation from the self, focused on myself, my own personal needs and desires, what is best for me. It is the very definition of arrogance and pride. And this kind of wisdom, this selfish, bitter, jealous wisdom, this wisdom that is focused on me and what I need and what I deserve, makes complete sense if there is no God or if we do not follow this God. For if it's every man for himself, then I better be looking out for my own best interest and the best interest of my people. James says that's the wisdom that comes from below. It is a wisdom that ignores the fact that there is a God. It ignores the fact that there is an almighty creator of heaven and earth. This kind of selfish motivation is the very default mindset of human beings. We think about our career. We think about our retirement. We think about our schooling, our family, our marriages, and even our church. And our default mindset, if we're not reorienting ourselves to the Almighty, is that all of those things are about me and what I get from them, what they can do for me. And this kind of wisdom, James says, can work for a little while, but as we're going to see in just a moment, eventually ends in destruction. Chris Everett was a fantastic tennis player. She played in the 1970s and 1980s. She's, to this day, one of the greatest tennis players ever. In her career, she had 157 singles championships and 29 doubles championships. She reached 34 Grand Slam championship final matches, more than any other tennis player in the history of tennis, male or female. Her career winning percentage was over 90%. the second best in history of tennis, male or female. She was inducted into the Tennis Hall of Fame. As she was nearing the end of her career and knowing that it was coming to an end, she began to reflect and think about what it was going to be like to be a retired champion tennis player. And she was interviewed by someone as she was reflecting and meditating and talking about what it was going to be like. And this is what she had to say. I had no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis. I was depressed and afraid because so much of my life had been defined by being a tennis champion. I was completely lost. Winning made me feel like I was somebody. It made me feel pretty. It was like being hooked on a drug. I needed those wins. I needed the applause in order to have an identity. You see, when we are focused on ourselves and all that we are about is winning, or all that we are about is what we can get out of our careers or our marriages or even our church, when our focus is upon ourselves and we are motivated by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, when we are focused on ourselves, that is what worldly wisdom will do for you. It will make you consumed with yourself. Who you are will be what you do. It will define you. And James goes on to help kind of flesh this out even further as he gives us some of the characteristics of this worldly wisdom from below. Being motivated by preservation of the self, he mentions these characteristics of this. And if you have the NIV, he mentions in verse 15, wisdom in quotations, because he's recognizing that it's not true wisdom. But he says these characteristics of this kind of wisdom, he mentions in verse 15 three things: that it is earthly, that it is unspiritual, that it is demonic. It's interesting that he picks those three characteristics of this kind of worldly wisdom. He says it's earthly, it's of this world, it's not impacted or oriented towards the world to come, towards heaven. It's focused only on what can be seen. He says that it's unspiritual, or some of your translations have natural, that it is of the flesh, that it's grounded in what appeals to me in my own sinful mind and body. And he mentions that it is characterized by being demonic, that it is of the devil, that the father of lies, who from the very beginning has been trying to tell people what wisdom is behind this worldly wisdom. It's interesting, he picks the world, the flesh, and the devil as what characterizes this worldly wisdom, this wisdom from below. These three great types of temptations that throughout the church's history and even in Scripture itself are pointed out as being the greatest sources of our temptation in this world, the flesh, and the devil. And James is saying that is what characterizes worldly wisdom. And so it's not surprising when we come to verse 16 where he gives us the result of this kind of worldly wisdom. What comes from this kind of worldly wisdom? He says in verse 16, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The word disorder means instability or a state of disarray, confusion, or turmoil. The idea of vile is the idea of morally wicked or worthless, evil. Some of your translations have. And you don't have to look very far in our world today to see this happening. This kind of disorder and evilness or disarray, the vileness, the wickedness that is happening. You can open up your papers and you can read things like a doctor, in quotations, in Pennsylvania, killing children after they've been born. That's the very definition of what James is saying here when he says that this kind of worldly wisdom leads to every kind of vile, evil practice. It's worldly wisdom that is being worked out in our very midst, seeing it in our papers and on our news. It's what was forecasted long ago in Proverbs, where the author of Proverbs chapter 6 says that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Those are things that are just commonplace today, not just in America, but all over this world. And why? Because we drink deeply from the wisdom of the world, as James describes it to us. It is no wonder people who are driven by a motivation of self-preservation, people who are characterized by being earthly and unspiritual and even demonic, we live among a people and we live in a world that is typified by disorder and every kind of vile practice, as James says. But thankfully, James tells us that there is another kind of wisdom. Even as Solomon understood it as well, there is another kind of wisdom that James points us to here in our passage this morning. You can even see how he alludes to it at the beginning of verse 15, where he says, "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above." And in verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom from above is," and he begins by telling us what the wisdom from above looks like. Up in verse 13, he actually gave us its motivation. He mentions that the wise and understanding among you will by his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. There's the motivation of this wisdom that is not from below, not from the earth, but the wisdom that is from our Heavenly Father in heaven, the wisdom from above. It is a wisdom that is motivated by meekness. That Greek word can be translated as tender or gracious. This idea that it is not self-seeking, it is not self-promoting, it is not arrogant, but that it is humble. It is a humble wisdom. Not meek, not meaning weak, as sometimes people think of that word meaning, or powerless, but a power that is used for the sake and the service of others. It is a humble wisdom that comes from the Lord. It is a tender and grace-filled wisdom. It couldn't be more opposite in motivation from the wisdom of this world. This is a wisdom that's not seeking its own well-being. It's not seeking what is best for me, but it is a wisdom that is a humble outward disposition. And you can see that as James gives us the characteristics of this kind of wisdom. In contrast to the characteristics of the worldly wisdom, James gives us some characteristics of what the wisdom of from above looks like. And notice what he says in verse 17 as he lists these words, these ways of describing the characterizing this wisdom. He says, first of all, it's pure, from the root word of holy, that it's undefiled. And that makes sense because this wisdom comes from above. It comes from God. It comes from the one who is the very definition of purity. And so it makes sense that the wisdom, first of all, from above would be pure. It would be holy. It would be undefiled. And he goes on and he says that it's peaceable, that it's actively and productively promoting peace rather than conflict and discord. He says that it's gentle, or in some of your translations, considerate, meaning that it's suitable, that it's fitting, that it's fair, that it's courteous, that it's humbly patient. It has this idea of enduring dishonor. And then he says what I think is maybe the most interesting word that he uses, that it's open to reason or reasonable or even submissive in some of your translations. This is the idea that the wisdom that is from above, true wisdom, good, godly wisdom, is a wisdom that is open to hearing from others. That it's open to being corrected when wrong. That there's a willingness to admit when there has been wrong, and there is an atmosphere of being teachable. What he's describing here is having a repentant mindset. And that's never something we think about when we think about wisdom. We think of wisdom as people who are know-it-alls. We think of people who have wisdom as people who have all the information. They never need to be corrected. They never need to be open to reason because they're always right. But James is bringing us face-to-face with the reality that wisdom, a true biblical good wisdom that comes down from above, is a wisdom that is open to reason. It is open to acknowledging when there's wrong. It's a wisdom that comes from a repentant heart. He goes on and he says, as he characterizes this wisdom, it is full of mercy and good fruit, This wisdom shows mercy and cares for those who are in need, to people who don't deserve it. That's the very definition of mercy, is it not? People who don't deserve it. And so someone who has the wisdom from above is someone who is full of this kind of mercy and good fruit, showing it to others and caring for those who are in need. He says that it is impartial. This kind of wisdom comes from someone who is a careful listener, someone seeking to be objective, someone who treats people equally, is not a respecter of persons. And lastly, he says that this kind of wisdom is characterized by sincerity, that it's genuine, that it's honest, that it's truthful, that what you see on the outside is what's really on the inside as well. This is how James characterizes this wisdom that comes from above. It is pure, it is peaceable, it is gentle, it is open to reason, it is full of mercy and good fruit, it is impartial, and it is sincere. A movie came out this weekend called 42, hoping to get to see it tomorrow. I've heard very good things about it. It is the story of a very small period of the life of Jackie Robinson, the first African-American baseball player in the major leagues. Jackie Robinson endured unthinkable cruelty and injustice and harm. 1947, he was brought on to the Brooklyn Dodgers by the then president, Branch Rickey. Branch Rickey signed Jackie Robinson knowing full well what was coming for them both. This was a year before President Truman ordered the United States military to be desegregated. It was 7 years before the Supreme Court ruled in the Brown versus Board of Education case. It was 8 years before Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat in Montgomery. It was 16 years before Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. And it was 18 years before the Voting Rights Act of 1965. Branch Rickey knew that they were going to endure all kinds of persecution and potentially even harm. But he was convinced that what needed to be done needed to be done. And he needed someone with a depth of character and wisdom that would enable them to endure and persevere the onslaught that would be coming against them. It's said that he grilled Jackie Robinson for hours before he offered him a position on the team, trying to discern whether Jackie Robinson was a man of that kind of character and wisdom. Jackie Robinson was by no means a perfect man. He was a sinful man just like everyone else. He had his faults. But he was a Christian. He was a deeply committed Christian man who attempted to put into practice the wisdom that we read about here in James chapter 3. In 1948, there was a game in Cincinnati that took place. The crowd, this was his second season, but the crowd had been no less vehement in their racial things that they were saying to him and atrocities that they were yelling at him. In that game, particularly in 1948 in Cincinnati, the crowd was shouting hurtful, evil, racist things to Jackie Robinson while he was on the field. It said that Pee Wee Reese, one of his teammates, came up to Jackie Robinson at one point, and as they faced the crowd that were hurling these insults to them, Pee Wee Reese himself, having grown up in a very racially segregated South, put his arm around his friend Jackie Robinson, and they stood together looking at the crowd. It was as if to say, if you have a problem with Jackie Robinson, you have a problem with all of us. Jackie Robinson went on to play 10 seasons. And in his third season, he batted an incredible 342. He batted in 124 runs and had 37 stolen bases. He played in 6 All-Star games. He led his team to 6 World Series appearances, including a World Series win in 1955. He was voted into the Hall of Fame in 1962. And in 1997, his number 42, was universally retired from baseball. No player on any team used that number. It was the first time it had ever been done in professional sports, except for the day of April 15th, when every player on every team wore the number 42. in recognition of this man, and not just the man, but what he had endured and gone through. And although Jackie Robinson was far from being a perfect man, he exhibited the characteristics that James lists here in James chapter 3 for what it means to be a man of character and wisdom. It's that kind of character and wisdom that James is pointing us to say that this is a wisdom that comes from above. It is a wisdom that enables you to endure through absolutely incredible and atrocities that come our way. We never think of wisdom in these terms, or very rarely. When we think of the leaders of our country or our churches or our homes, or when you think about who you want to have as a husband or a wife, are these the characteristics that you go to look for? When you, in the fall, each fall as our church thinks about who we would ask to be an officer of our church, do you go to James chapter 3 and reflect on this kind of wisdom that comes from above? When we go to the ballot box, whether locally or regionally or nationally, are these the characteristics that we look for? When you think about who you want to have as a spouse, as a husband or a wife, do you go to James chapter 3 and look at these kind of characteristics of wisdom that comes from above and look for someone that exhibits those kinds of characteristics and motivations? This should be where we go to. This should be the wisdom that we not only want to see in other people around us, but that we want to see in our own lives. Because if we look at what the result of this kind of wisdom is, it is the polar opposite of the result of the wisdom that comes from below. In verse 18, he says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The results of this kind of godly wisdom is a wisdom that produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. This kind of wisdom demonstrates itself, he says, up in verse 13, in a life of good conduct, or literally it says, a beautiful life and good works. Again, completely opposite of what the wisdom from below results in. Don't you want this kind of wisdom? Don't you want to live as a person who has this kind of motivation and these kind of characteristics, a person that lives with this kind of wisdom that comes from above? How do we move from being a people who are motivated by ourself, characterized by the world and the flesh and even the devil, reaping disorder and evil practices, to being people who are motivated by humility, caring for others, characterized by purity and peace and gentleness and repentance and full of mercy and good works and impartiality and sincerity, building up righteousness and peace in our life and for those around us? How do we move from those to be that kind of a person? How do we get this kind of good and godly wisdom from above? There's only one way. And that's because the wisdom is from above, it has to come down to us. Two times in these several verses, James says, is a wisdom above us, beyond us, outside of us. It has to come down to us if we are going to get it. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to a different group of Christian people. Maybe some who perhaps even read some of the other things that we're reading this morning, writing to this different group of people, talking to them about how foolish it seems to the world to be a Christian. How the cross of Christ seems like foolishness to the wisdom of this world. But then he says something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 and 24 and 30. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God, Paul says. And down in verse 30, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God that came down to earth into our midst Jesus Christ is that wisdom. In the person and the work of Jesus Christ, we see the true wisdom from above. If we want to have this kind of wisdom in our life, if we want to have the wisdom that James characterizes and explains here in James chapter 3, then we have to be connected to Jesus. We have to know Him. We have to be united to Him. We have to believe in who He says He was and what He said He did. We have to put our trust in Him. If you want to have wisdom from this world, but from above, you must be connected to the one who is the wisdom who came down to this earth. Trusting in Him for our standing with our Almighty Father. Acknowledging our sin and our wrongdoing. Acknowledging our selfishness as our prime motivation. Acknowledging how we are so often characterized by the world, by the flesh, and even by the devil himself. Seeing that Jesus exhibited and demonstrated all of these characteristics and motivation of what true wisdom from above is. And then gave His life, went to the cross to pay for us in the ways that we so often fail and pursue worldly wisdom. Believing in Jesus, becoming a Christian, being united to Him doesn't automatically make you wise. But the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we read earlier in Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord, the wonder of the Lord, appreciation for the Lord, thankfulness to the Lord, being in awe of what the Lord has done and coming and giving His life as a sacrifice for His people, that is foolishness to the wisdom of this world. That's the beginning of having a wisdom from above. It's a reorientation of the motivational structure of our hearts. And it enables us to go to our Father, and as James says in chapter 1, verse 5, to ask Him for wisdom, knowing that He will give it to us because we are His children, as we've united ourselves and been connected to the wisdom of God that has come down and given His life for us. Let's pray together. Father, as we would seek to be people who are not just knowledgeable and filled with information, as we would seek to be people that are not just wise by the world's standards, but to be people who are wise with a wisdom that comes from above, would you help us to realize that that will only come as we connect ourselves to your Son, the one who is the wisdom of God, who came down and gave His life for us. Father, would you help us to not only understand and see our need for Him, but to daily desire to draw closer to Him. For it is in Him and through Him that we will become people who are filled with a wisdom that comes from above, that honors you, and that you use for the good of your people and your church here in this place and around the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.